We're going to be continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark this morning in chapter 10 and verse 46. But while you're looking for that, I want to remind you of something that happened several centuries before what we're going to read about this morning. In Ezekiel's book, chapters 2 and 3, God warns that prophet that the people he's calling Ezekiel to are not going to listen to what he says. It's a very enlightening calling to study. God goes into great detail with Ezekiel about exactly what he's supposed to do. He's to take God's word into himself. He's to say to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God." He's to do this regardless of whether they listen or they fail to listen. But God tells him over and over and over again in those two chapters that the people are not going to listen. That the people who are called by the name of the Lord are not interested in what God has to say, and they're not going to listen. Even though they claim to be God's people, when it comes down to any real opportunity to obey commands from God, they say, "No, thank you. That can't be right." And they rejected that prophet, just like God said they would. Ezekiel went forth. It was as God had said. He said, "I will make your forehead harder than their foreheads, like emery harder than flint, while I make your forehead." Somebody calls you a hard-headed Christian, think it as a compliment. Ezekiel went forth and butted heads with Israel for his lifetime, and they didn't listen. Told them what God said, and they wouldn't heed it. Now, sometimes ministry in the Bible Belt of America is not that much different from what Ezekiel faced in Israel all those years ago. There are a great many people around us who call themselves Christians. There are many attending churches in the South having bumper stickers and wall plaques to attest to their faith. Many people making some sort of claim to follow Christ. But many of those have no real interest in obedience. Many of those do not demonstrate any evidence of holiness. There's no identifiable biblical evidence of salvation in so many who profess Christ. It has been this way in the South for generations. Shallow, superficial traditions that involve church attendance. Well, now the Old South is changing a lot. The Deep South is very different from what it used to be. The last couple of decades, that difference has accelerated. And along with the changes, there has come a new brand of superficial church to the South. It's superficiality with a better band. It's something that'll compete with the mainline Old South empty religious traditions. And the chief selling point seems to be that it's a more modern form of superficiality. Shallow self-centeredness in a more attractive venue. The same false faith, but with lots more fun. Well, God's words to Ezekiel seem to apply to so many in our time. In chapter 33 of Ezekiel, God gave the prophet a pep talk to remind him what it was going to be like. He says, "But as for you, son of man," this is a don't be fooled message. He says, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and on the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.' And they come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them." False converts who are talking about the Lord, who are making a claim to faith, saying, let's go to church and hear what God has to say today, but who will not obey Him. And there are so many of these in the world. It has always been this way. It is certainly this way today. There are many claiming a faith that their lives don't demonstrate. Many calling themselves the people of God who don't obey God, who don't have any interest in what He says. And because it is this way, and because it has been this way for thousands of years, we occasionally need a reminder of what real faith looks like. Sometimes I think it would be so much easier if the water wasn't so muddied by people professing Christianity but who don't believe it. We need a refreshing look at what a Christian is supposed to be, and we need that from time to time because there are so many imposters in this world. And that's what our text for today from the Gospel of Mark is going to show us. A picture of genuine faith, one life that stands out as different from all of the false professions. As Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem for the last time in His earthly ministry, He's going up for the Passover feast. He encounters a man on the outskirts of Jericho. He's headed out of town. This guy's sitting beside the highway. He's a blind beggar. He's very wisely positioned himself right beside the highway to Jerusalem because the feast is coming. A lot of travelers are going up for a religious event. And if you're a beggar and you're dependent on folks throwing money toward you, you want to be in a high traffic area right before a religious feast. So Bartimaeus was no fool. He picked a good spot. A lot of people feeling real religious. Maybe I'll get to eat for the next couple of days. While he's sitting there, a huge crowd begins to pass by, something unusual, and he hears what's going on. And when he realizes that it's Jesus, he reacts immediately. And his genuine faith stands as a great reminder to us of what faith really looks like. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying, take courage, stand up, he is calling you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Now this is yet another amazing encounter with the Lord. There was an intense need, blindness that could not be cured. And Jesus does what no mere person could ever do. With a word, he makes the man see again. It was miraculous in every way. There's no other way this could be. But in the case of this man, Bartimaeus, something else was happening that's a little less plain, a little harder to see, but still can be seen. There's something much more important going on in this man than the restoration of physical sight. This man demonstrates in this story the marks of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. And he stands as an example of the kind of real evidence that faith produces in a life. He stands as a reminder that real faith can be discerned, that it makes a noticeable difference in a person's life. This man has something that is genuine, something that cannot stay hidden from observation. Let me show you two characteristics of real faith that Bartimaeus demonstrates. And the first is this: genuine faith is reckless. It's reckless. Or at least it seems reckless as the world looks on. As the world considers things, this doesn't make any sense at all. He's not taking care of the right stuff, the world would think. See, the faithful are hoping in what cannot be seen, and so their faith seems reckless and unwise to those who only consider the present reality. Genuine faith so changes a person's perspective and a person's value system that such a person is always doing things that don't seem to make any sense to the world. And this man is this way. His actions seem absolutely imprudent, even foolish. But real faith produces a confidence in God that sets the world aside as insignificant. And that's what happens here. When Bartimaeus realizes who it is that's coming by, probably he just overhears the name Jesus, overhears somebody telling somebody else what's going on, but he figures it out and he starts yelling at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's crying out to the one who can help him in a more permanent way than his begging will ever help him. Verse 47. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now you got to think about this man's situation. This is reckless behavior. This man is absolutely dependent on the whims of other people for his ability to eat for one more day. He's blind. He can't work. He's got nothing. He's begging. And people don't usually throw much at any one time. And so he's being sustained day by day on the generosity, the kind intentions, the approval of other people. His whole life depends on their thinking well of him. He can't afford to offend his benefactors. If they don't like the way he's acting, he's not going to get any money. His very survival, from an earthly perspective at least, depends on people thinking well of him, approving of his actions. Now you make this kind of scene, word's going to get out. You know how people talk. Man, you will not believe the show Bartimaeus put on down by the highway the other day. That guy's lost his mind. So for the person whose mind is fixed on this world and on his own needs and on whether he's going to eat tonight or tomorrow, the normal course of action would be to go along with what people think you ought to do in hopes that they will continue to support you, meet your needs, like you. If many people are sternly warning you to hush, you better hush. What other people think is far too important to most people, even if they're not depending on those people to eat tonight. But for this guy especially, don't be unwise. You better not offend people. They're your livelihood, after all. And so here's a case of a man whose faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is so intense that it drives out all those normal human fears. And he doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't care if he eats again. He wants Jesus' attention right now. Bartimaeus cries out all the more, apparently to get over the people who were telling him to hush and still be heard. He's just yelling even more and louder. What people think of his actions is of no consequence. He has to get Jesus' attention. He must have help from the Lord and not from men. This text says many were warning him and that they were warning him sternly. The Greek word used here means that they were rebuking him. They think something's wrong with what he's doing. He's out of line. He shouldn't do it. They're telling him, "Man, you're wrong. You need to stop." They're strongly admonishing him to be quiet. And the word even carries the sense of a threat. Dude, if you don't hush, it's going to cost you. Come on, man, you need to be quiet. Cut this out. And he keeps on. All the more, faith is confident in the Lord that we serve, and it changes the way we act, that confidence does. Drives out the fear of man. It drives out the fear of the future. It leads us to reckless behavior, reckless at least in the eyes of the world. We throw all of our hope on that unseen reality. And that's what Bartimaeus does when he continues to cry out. He's hoping in unseen things. And that hope is evident in the next thing that happens as well. When Jesus summons this man to himself, he flings aside his cloak to get there more quickly. Now, there's a slight chance that he had it wrapped around himself or over himself to keep warm, but most likely it's laying across his lap for people to toss money into. If you can see but you can't walk and you're begging, somebody comes by, holds out money, you're going to reach up and get it. But if you're blind, you don't know, and you don't want them to stand there and, okay, never mind. So you want an easy place for them to put the money. So he's sitting because he has to get up. Text says, he's probably got this coat laid out across his lap so that they can drop the money there and it won't roll off and he can grab it when he's ready to go. When Jesus summons him, he immediately tosses this coat aside. Maybe there was money in it, maybe not. The coat itself was not insignificant, though. A poor person might not even have one. He had one. He can't find his way back to it. He can't see. He doesn't have money to buy another coat. He's going to keep that within reach if he's thinking about this world. I need this with me because I might not be able to find my way easily back to this part of the road again. Now again, this seems like reckless behavior. Whatever value the cloak had, it was significant to Bartimaeus. There may have been money in it when he tossed it. But these things are nothing compared to the opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus himself. He knew who he was he wanted to go see. And these things demonstrate in a graphic way the change in the value system that comes with real faith. The opinions of other people, the needs of this world, the comforts of this world, all that stuff takes a back seat to the Lord Jesus. And our trust in Him leads us to do things that seem foolish to the people around us. In fact, real faith produces action that is offensive to this world. They can't understand why we don't just go along. Have you had this speech yet? Why don't you just go along, man? It's not that big a deal. What do you got all these convictions for, man? Don't make such a big deal out of this. They tell you you're throwing your life away. They can't understand why you give so much money or why you give any money to a church. And why do you spend all your time doing that? And what are you reading that book for? They do not understand the value system that grows in our life when we trust the Lord. Why would you give up certain kinds of fun? I don't understand that, they say to us. Real faith is reckless. Because it hopes in what cannot be seen. And so from any earthly evaluation, it makes no sense at all. It causes us to live in conflict with what can be seen. Now, there are people who are just reckless, who are genuinely reckless, who do not have the Lord and still don't care. And so there's more that would distinguish real faith. There are some people who are so impulsive that we might confuse this. So the second thing I want you to get out of this today is that genuine faith can be discerned. It is discernible as real faith. Genuine faith is clearly different from the one-size-fits-all religions of our day. It's clearly different from a person who just doesn't care about his life. And particularly on the religious score, people want to tell you that everybody's just alike. That all the religions are just alike. There's no difference at all between any of the religions. All of these ways get to God. It doesn't matter which road you're on. That's what Gandhi said. A lot of people like that idea. They tell us there's not even a difference between the denominations. It doesn't matter. Just so you believe something. And that's what people are pushing real hard today. There's a move afoot that's been going on now for 15 years to say that Protestants and Catholics are essentially the same. There's no difference. And I'm thinking, man, what a tragedy for all of those people who were murdered during the Reformation for believing that salvation was by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And to this day, the Catholic Church will not say that salvation is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. People want to say, well, you're just the same. People want to say that Protestants are really exactly the same as Charismatics. That evangelicals are exactly the same as Charismatics. 20 years ago, there was two separate groups. We didn't think of Charismatics as evangelical. Everybody wants to just blend it together. It doesn't matter if God's talking inside your head or not. It doesn't make any difference. Let's just get along. There's a move afoot to eliminate any distinction and to eliminate any discernment. And those with this mindset want you to believe that faith is such an internal, private reality that it can never be seen, and you have to take a person's word for it. No matter what their lives look like, no matter what unbiblical ideas they cherish. Well, biblical faith can be seen, and that's clear in this passage. It does make a discernible difference in a person's life. It is distinct from false religion. It is distinct from somebody just being wild and not caring. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And the reality is that if you want to discern, if you're willing to discern, then you can discern. Genuine faith is radically different from false faith. And they can be discerned by any believer who's willing to see. Now, in this story, the faith of Bartimaeus stands out in stark contrast to the shallow, fickle crowd that was following Jesus. I want you to notice how inconsistent this crowd is. Even in this brief little story, and it's short, Mark really summarizes things. They're fickle. At first, they're incredibly annoyed with Bartimaeus for yelling and disturbing the event. You know, they got a really nice event going on. We got a pretty good crowd. We're all headed up in this holy caravan with Jesus going to Jerusalem. And we can't have any poor people yelling and messing this thing up. So, man, you need to hush. He was spoiling the event, having this needy person around. Man, that's a downer. People often respond this way to those who are in need. You know, if you're looking for excitement and good feelings, if you're selfish, those people are a lot of trouble. Kind of spoils the fun. And so a significant number of people in this crowd are feeling that way toward Bartimaeus because, you know, it's just pitiful. And he's interrupting the flow of this. We got a good feeling going here. And so they rebuke him for asking the Lord of glory for mercy. They warn him to be quiet, sternly. And the text says many of them were doing this. Look, man, don't interrupt our pre-festival celebration with your needs. This is a pretty intense mood in the crowd. And then Jesus says, have him come here. Crowd changes just like that. Look at verse 49. Jesus said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he's calling you. 2 seconds before, they're really, really annoyed with this guy, and now they're ready to hold a pep rally in his honor. Take courage! Is it not a contrast? He's calling you. Come on, man. Come on, let's go. Woo! It's See, what's going on is the crowd has nothing to anchor their thoughts or their feelings or their impulses. There's no defining principle for their life other than self. And so there's no internal stability. They're driven along by the wind. If it feels good, they're for it. And when him yelling felt bad, they were really upset with him. And when they thought they were going to get to see a cool miracle or whatever else, then they're all for it. This superficial, baseless loyalty of the crowd is something that was always the case in these crowds following Jesus. They were all over the place. They were never founded on anything. It reached its apex a few days after this when they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and they pave the road with their clothing and palm branches. All praise to the King. And then on Friday, same bunch of people, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Totally unfounded, superficial, blown by every wind. Now what a contrast to that genuine faith makes. Bartimaeus is crying out to the Lord of glory for mercy. He's doing it with confidence. He's not going to hush until he gets what he needs. He doesn't care what anybody says. He cries out repeatedly and loudly. He was not going to be dissuaded. There was something within him that was driving him to act, and there was no wind that was going to throw him off that course. Totally different from that crowd. He acknowledges Jesus' royal position as king in what he said. The difference is Bartimaeus is doing it when nobody else is shouting it. Son of David, heir to the throne, king of this world, have mercy on me. And he acknowledges in this request his own need. He's showing broken humility. He's shouting, "Have mercy on me." It's repeated in this text. He continues to shout it. Now, this is significant wording. It might get by you because it's not different from what you would expect. You've heard the story before, but think about what most people would say. "Help me." How different is that from "have mercy on me"? And "help me" is nicer than what would typically be said. Most people say, "Lord, how about give me a break over here, will you?" He needed a break. Or the great American prayer, "God bless me." Come on, you owe me this much. "Have mercy on me?" This man knows his standing before God. He knows the only way he's getting anything will be by God's mercy. He's coming in broken humility. And somebody might say, "Well, come on. This guy's blind and begging. Of course he's going to be humble." I've met some people. I'm telling you that humility does not come from being in a bad situation. Being in a pitiable condition does not make people humble. It makes them more arrogant. It makes their pride stand out because they're hanging on to it even in that gutter they're in. No matter how filthy they are, no matter how pitiful their lives have become, they will hang on to their arrogance. Only faith makes this cry. To see self as it is, to openly and publicly and willingly confess the need for mercy, that's real faith. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And this is one right here. This guy's got it. The very worst of men hang on to their pride no matter how bad it gets. But genuine faith produces this kind of confession. "God, I'm not worthy. I'm asking for mercy. Please just have mercy on me." Genuine faith shows. It is radically distinct from the world. It is discernible. Now, if you have this kind of faith, it puts you at odds with the world, doesn't it? They look down on you. They see your humility as weakness and as an affirmation that they're better than you. They're threatened by your confidence in the Lord. The religious ones of this world are fickle like that crowd was. They'll be sternly warning you one moment, want to have a pep rally in your honor the next moment, and ready to kill somebody by the weekend. Changing when the wind changes. So if you live this life of faith, you're going to stand out. You're going to be different. And it's not an easy thing. Living in a world filled with superficial false converts. So we need to know how this story goes from here so that you don't waver. The truth is, there was only one person in this story whose opinion mattered at all. That's the person Bartimaeus was trying to get with. Look at verses 51 and 52. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." Jesus said, "Go your way. Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Jesus welcomed this one who cried out for mercy, and he always does that. He acknowledged this man's faith. He encouraged it. Would it encourage you to have Jesus say, "Your faith, your faith's doing something here, man"? He encouraged it, strengthened it, rewarded it. Go. Your faith has made you well. Go on your way. Get on with your life. You're free to do what you want to do. You can see. You'll be able to find work now. You won't have to have somebody lead you around. You can go wherever you want to go. Your faith has done this. Be on your way. Whatever you want to do. Now you've got freedom to choose how you're going to spend your time, who you're going to be with, what you're going to do with your life. What did this guy do? He followed Jesus to Jerusalem. You say, "Well, of course." Well, there were many others who were healed of horrible things who immediately went to the world that they had been missing, trying to hurry up, catch up on the things they had missed out on, without so much as a thank you, some of them. Having nothing but this world, they went back to enjoy this empty world until age and then death robbed them of their ability to feel anything. Not this guy. This guy had more than the regaining of his physical sight. Free to go his way, he followed his Lord. He had real faith, and it showed. Folks, never let anybody tell you that Christianity can't be discerned in a person's life. It can. We're not all essentially the same. There are still many false converts, as there have always been false converts. Jesus warned of it. Ezekiel battled it. And if we're willing to discern, we've got it all around us. We need to remember that real faith shows. True faith, it shows. And our Lord rewards it. He does. He welcomes those who cry out to Him for mercy. He acknowledges their faith. He strengthens it. He rewards it. Maybe you've been distracted by the superficial Christianity, put that in quotes, that is all around us. Maybe it's made you think the standards are lower than they are. There are a lot of people claiming they're just fine. We need to refresh our minds from time to time with the fact that Jesus makes a difference in every life He touches. Living for our Lord is not easy in this fallen world, but it helps some if you know what to expect. And that's why God warned Ezekiel. And that's why we have so many warnings as well. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Take courage and live this reckless life of faith to the glory of God. Throw all your hope on this unseen truth that Jesus is Lord. If nobody ever listens, He'll reward your faith. And if you don't have evidence of this faith in your life, you need to do what Bartimaeus did. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. It's the only way to come to Him. You go straight to Him and you ask for His mercy. He will not turn you away. Let's bow.